Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries. You are listening to the series, Up Close and Personal. Now with the word, here's Brother John.
Romans 5:17 says, how much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And God had to show me that righteousness is a gift because I was living in that place where so many of us have come from, where righteousness was something that we had to try and make happen. It was something that was based on our performance. And so we were always trying to get righteous. And when God began to give me that revelation of righteousness, it was a shock to my religious system. In fact, I fought against it. I argued against it to begin with, because my words were, it cannot be that easy. And I'm sure there's some of you who are still wrestling with that, are feeling like, man, I'd like to believe what I hear Pastor Alex preaching and what John preaches, but man, can it really be that easy? And the answer is yes. God is too big to leave anything in salvation up to your ability. See, if he's left it up to you, then Jesus, when he said it is finished, he should have said it is half finished. I've done my part, now it's up to you. No, he said it's finished. It's done. And therefore, salvation is a completed thing. And so, as we were driving along the road, Marion Warren was the guy's name. He said to me, let's read that chapter. And I was driving, he was sitting next, and he pulled out his Bible, and he started reading from Romans chapter 5, and he got to verse 7, and I had one of those awakenings. Because verse 7 says this, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet possibly for a good man someone would even dare to die. And I was suddenly gripped by this, that Paul set a good man higher than a righteous man. He says, you're not going to die for a righteous person, but you might die for a good person. And so, you know, they were immediately in my mind, I said, well, hang on. Why did God, through the Apostle Paul, set a good man higher than a righteous man? The practicalities of that are this. Righteous people generally are self-righteous. And so they're not the most attractive people, because they're so intent on doing things right that they're a bit of a pain to be around. I'm just telling you what, you know. Good people, on the other hand, are people who have a capacity to show kindness and overlook your faults. And I began to search out the scriptures, and what I discovered is this, and I'm going to abbreviate it tonight because this is not what tonight's message is about. I'll do more of this in the next two nights. But I discovered this, that the essence of the glory of God is His goodness. When Moses said, show me your glory, God said, I will let all my goodness pass before you, not His righteousness or His holiness. And I want to tell you this, because of the church's mixing up of the Mosaic covenant with the new covenant, we have lost that sense of the glory of the goodness of God, and we've reverted to thinking that the highest manifestation of the glory of God would be if He manifested His holiness in the place. So our expectations, our revival are this. If God ever shows up in the building, we're going to be on our faces repenting of our sin. But I want to tell you, that's not the gospel. That will bring about temporary transformation. See, if revival, it does not come with a restoration of the tabernacle of David, it is going to be short-lived, because it's all dependent upon man's performance. And so we haven't had the tabernacle of David restored in so many of the revivals, because the expectation of the people has not been to see the revelation of God's goodness, but they've wanted to see a revelation of God's holiness manifested in the people. And all that you get end up with is a bunch of self-righteousness. And that ultimately is going to repel the world rather than attract the world to God. And so as I began to study this whole issue of goodness, it didn't take me long to hook up with David. Because David is the one through whom God gave the greatest revelation of his goodness. Woo! In fact, it gets plumb exciting. And we've got a real problem here, because David was from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He wasn't from the tribe that the priests were supposed to come from. And yet you're going to discover that David functions as a priest and as a king and as a prophet, just as the son of David after the flesh, Jesus Christ, was going to be. David is an amazing prefiguring of the ministry of Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. And he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And yet you're going to discover him right in the presence of God in the tabernacle of David. And as Hebrews says, if there is a change of a priesthood, there must be a change of a law. And so if David can function as a priest and God not kill him, then there is a new order that God is trying to establish amongst his people. And I believe with all of my heart, it is a prefiguring of Jesus and his ministry in the gospel. And we have so drifted away from that. Now, whenever we talk about the restoration of the tabernacle of David in the present age that we live in, most people latch onto the fact that David was the one who introduced music into worship. And so when we talk about the tabernacle of David, we talk about praise and worship. And there is an element of that that is true. But what Acts 15 says, I'm going to restore the tabernacle of David, that all of the other nations may seek me, even the Gentiles who are called by my name. God wasn't primarily restoring the tabernacle of David to restore music, although it's an important part of it. But he was restoring it because he wanted to attract the other nations to himself, who were excluded from the tabernacle of Moses. In Moses' tabernacle, there was no place for a Gentile to ever get near the presence of God. When Solomon built his temple, he built a court of the Gentiles so that they could get sort of around. And in the restored temple during Jesus' days, there was a court of the Gentiles. But in David's tabernacle, the Gentiles could get right in the presence of God. And that is why, and I don't want to preach too much about access tonight, because that's not what I'm onto. What I want to show you tonight, and I want to make the statement right now, when you get a revelation of the goodness of God, you'll start living in the supernatural manifestation of God's presence in your life and through you, because He is good. And the reason why the church hasn't been able to embrace His mercy as He wants us to embrace it, and we've always slipped back into condemnation and into law, is because we have not embraced the central revelation of Davidic worship, and that is He is good.
He's good.
He is good. He is very good. We're going to get into a little bit more of that tomorrow. But let's go back. I told you to turn to 1 Chronicles 15, and then I didn't. Okay. I got a bit sidetracked. Well, chapter 13. Let's start in chapter 13. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. Now, here is the historical background to what David is about to do. You will remember that in the days of Samuel, and Eli the priest. Eli had two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who acted as priests. But you'll remember that they were so perverted in their behavior as priests. And as a result of that, God's judgment had come upon his people. What the people did was, when the Philistines came against them, the people said, if we carry the ark of God with us, we'll have the presence of God and we'll have automatic victory. So they got the Ark of the Covenant out of the Mosaic Tabernacle and they carried it to the battlefield, and guess what? They got whipped. Why? Because they moved in presumption. And the end result of it, there was the Ark of the Covenant ended up in the land of the Philistines. And you'll remember how God just gave the Philistines fits over the Ark being there. So much so that finally the rulers of the land got together and said, we've got to get rid of this ark. And so what they did is they got a new cart, put the ark on the back of the cart, and put some cows in the front, and said, you know, we're going to take these young cows who've got little sucking calves, because you know what? If they go directly back to Israel, that'll be a miraculous thing. Because mamas don't want to leave their calves. And so that's what they did. And then they walked behind it, and to their amazement, that cart went directly back to Israel and ended up in a place called Beth Shemesh. And there in Beth Shemesh, the Jews, when they saw it, they got so excited. They took the wood from the cart. They made a big fire and offered up the mama cow, the cows, and they rejoiced that the ark was back. But they did something dumb. They lifted the lid to see what was in the ark, and they got consumed. A bunch of them. I think the figure was 10,000. I didn't check the figure again. But I mean, it just, you know, Indiana Jones, you know, the fire coming out of the ark. Yep, that's what happened to those guys. See? And anyway, and so they got rid of the ark. They sent it off to Kirjath Jearim. And there it stayed for all the years after, from Samuel's reign as judge, and then through all of Saul's reign. Never once did Saul think, let me get the ark of God back. Now, here's the amazing thing. The tabernacle of Moses was pitched at Gibeon, and the priests were going through all of their duties, and everything was there except the ark. Whew. That is a description of dead religion. See, it doesn't matter if God doesn't show up. Let's keep doing the ritual Sunday after Sunday. I'm telling you, if God doesn't show up, shut the doors and let's stay home and swim and have a picnic and do something else. Because what's the sense of having a meeting without the presence of God? But do you not understand how much of Christianity is locked into tradition of opening the doors at 10 or 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning and going through a dead service, and nobody questions the fact that the presence of God didn't show up. Nobody was changed. In fact, people left more depressed than when they came in. Why? It's just empty ritual. And that's what was going on for all of Saul's reign. Now David becomes king. His kingdom is established. And in his heart there is the desire, let's bring up the ark of God. So off they go to Kirjath Jearim, and they're going to go and get the ark. All right, so let's read this. Verse 4, then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah to Kirjath Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand on the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak. You got to start, you know, if you're like me, I have the inquiring mind, is, hey, when they lifted it onto the ark, why didn't God kill them all? You know, why did God break through at that particular time? I don't know. But I do know this, that he was about to display something that was going to shake David and Israel. Because the moment that happened, David said, I can't do this. In fact, the Bible says he was angry with God. And so he goes aside and he puts the ark in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, here's the thing, and I've preached on this here before, I've mentioned this. Obed-Edom was a Philistine. He wasn't a Jew. He was from Gath. Gittite means somebody from Gath. So when David knocked on his door, he's not knocking on the door of a child of Abraham. He is knocking on the door of a pagan. One of the nations that are outside of the blessings of Israel. Now, you see, we should have had an inkling of this before, because we understand this, that God had brought various pagans into the line of the Messiah before this. Rahab the harlot, Ruth the Moabitess, In fact, David was the great, great grandchild of Ruth, the Moabitess. So David didn't have pure blood within him. Woo-wee. So, you see, I don't know why God didn't kill them when they first put it on. But he had an appointment with Obed-Edom. He was about to display something that the children of Israel had forgotten about, and that was this, that the blessing that was on Abraham was to bless all the families of the earth, and it wasn't to be exclusively for the Jewish nation. But they had forgotten that, and they had become exclusive. See, I can't tell you how this burns in me. That the church as the institution that we know it has become such an exclusive club, with a language that doesn't, the people in the street cannot relate to, with traditions and stuff that goes on in here, that people coming out of a godless background have not a notion of what's going on here. We've become irrelevant in a sense in some of our ritual, and we haven't stopped and said, is this really what is going to bring the glory of God? Is this really what is going to bring inclusiveness to all the people around? Or are we going to drive them away by all the stuff that they're unfamiliar with and uncomfortable with? See, can they come in here with their baggy jeans and their flip-flops and feel comfortable? Is that a valid question? I think it is. See? I don't know all the answers, but I'm telling you, we're about to be shaken. In the body of Christ, we are about to be shaken, because God loves the nations of the earth, and it's the tabernacle of David that is going to include them and not make them feel excluded. And so the tabernacle of David being restored in our day is going to make church look different. Well, Brother John, tell me what it's going to look like. I don't know. But we're going to discover here that the issue with David was this, that the reason why God broke out against Uzzah was David got to the revelation, we never sought the face of the Lord, we just did it the way we thought we should. Let's read on. Verse 11. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Peretz Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And this is the most wonderful phrase. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now you've got to understand this. He didn't know the law of Moses. He didn't know any ritual of the sacrifices that went on in the Mosaic tabernacle. He knew zilch about all the revelation that was given through Moses. In fact, he didn't probably know how to worship God. All he had done was make room for the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, and the blessing of God came on him. And you say, well, hang on. But they took the Ark to battle, and it didn't help them. Because there was presumption in Israel. It was, oh, well, God's with us. We'll keep, you know, if we got the Ark with us, we'll have the presence of God. And that's presumption. See, we've got to be challenged to realize this, that the way God has done it in the past, just because he was manifest there, it doesn't mean we can presume upon that. And yet, here he comes, the ark comes into the presence of Obed-Edom in his home, and everything gets blessed by him. And so that starts an issue with David. Keep your finger in Chronicles and just turn back to 1 Samuel and or 2 Samuel, chapter 6. Because it makes David take stock. 2 Samuel 6, verse 11. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. In Chronicles it says everything that he had. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Verse 1, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of God to its place, which he had prepared for it. Now, verse 12. And he said to them, you are the heads. He's talking to the Levites now. You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. As he has a key phrase about the tabernacle of David, because I'm going to take you to passages and show you that it wasn't just about the Levites carrying it, but God gave through the prophets a revelation to David about a completely new order of worship. See, he said, God broke out against us because the Levites didn't carry it, because that's what is in the law. But there was much more to the revelation, and David hadn't taken the time to wait upon God. I'm telling you that this thing is strong in my spirit. You know, just before I left on our last trip, I was doing Bible study with Brad and Matt, which we do every week when I'm at home. And we were studying Hebrews chapter 3, where it speaks about Moses being faithful in all of his house. And the way Moses was faithful was this, that God kept saying to Moses, Moses, see that you do it exactly according to the pattern that you received from me on the mountain. And the challenge that I have for the church of Jesus Christ is this, that for so many of us, we don't take time to get alone with God and say, God, do you want us to continue doing things as we are? Or is there some new order that you're trying to bring forth? Is there a new thing that you're wanting to do? And so often the church doesn't take time because we simply go along doing what we've done for the past generations and presuming that God is going to anoint it. And listen, I'm telling you, there will be a measure of the anointing, because God always anoints the hunger of His people and honors the ministry of His word and so on. But it's not the full blessing. And so David seeks the Lord. Now, stick your finger there in 1 Chronicles 15 and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to come back to these verses tomorrow night, Lord willing. Verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord. This is Hezekiah's restoration. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. Woo-wee! For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. See, David got awakened by this whole thing of hearing that God's blessing the house of Obed-Edom. And it drove him to seek the face of the Lord. He said, we didn't inquire of God. And when he inquired of God, God gave revelation through Nathan the prophet and Gad the king seer. And they said, God wants a different order. He doesn't want the silence of the Mosaic tabernacle. See, Moses' tabernacle was quiet. Why? Because in essence, God wanted to inculcate in his people a sense of his holiness. Holy in its origins, the word means separate. And so everything about the Mosaic tabernacle was to separate God from the people. Isn't that right? The Ark of the Covenant that we read about, where David says, where God manifested his glory, where he was inquired of between the cherubim. Where was that Ark? It was behind a curtain. Who was allowed to go into that Holy of Holies? Only the high priest. How often could he go in? One day a year. And he had to go in with the blood, the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. Okay? You know, or whatever animals. I forget exactly what it was, but you know what I'm... Well, so the whole thing that God was trying to communicate to Israel through the covenant of Moses, and I don't want to go into all the reasons for it now, but you know, maybe tomorrow night it'll come out. The reason God wanted the children of Israel to understand he was holy. And the church in this age is stuck with that revelation. But the thing is that Jesus came and lived amongst men and displayed the holiness of God, and there was no separation between God and man. Jesus was up close and personal to sinners. But in the tabernacle of Moses, sinners couldn't get close to a holy God. And we're still stuck on holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Say, well, Brother John, isn't he holy? Absolutely. But if your idea of holiness is separateness, then you've missed the revelation that God gave to David, and that is fulfilled in Jesus. God wants you in his presence. Not once on a Sunday when you feel qualified and you feel like I'm confessed up to date, I'm prayed up to date, so I can go to God and I can expect him to bless me. That is a religious notion based on the tabernacle of Moses. And I'm telling you, most of Christians, I mean, you know, Dwight will know this, leading praise and worship. It takes a few songs to warm up the crowd. Why? because they drag in feeling like I'm coming from a defiled world, and I've been touched by defilement, and so I've got in God's presence, and I'm hoping that the worship is just going to clean me up so that I'll have a good experience of worship. But we come dragging, not with the sense of, I'm bringing in the presence of the Lord with me. Because He's been with me all week. He's not separated by my sin. He's not separated by my failure to measure up. Because the thing that undergirds the entire gospel is this fundamental revelation. God is good. He's not righteous in the sense of always checking up on you. See, that's what he was under the law of Moses. That's what the law was all about. It was about measuring performance. It was about measuring behavior. It was about you can only come in here if you got it all together. In fact, if there was a Levite who had a physical imperfection, they weren't allowed to come into the presence of God. God was emphasizing something that he was revealing to a people who wouldn't believe him. But it's not how God wanted to be known. And he couldn't wait for his son to come. And so he broke into the history of his people through a man named David, who was called a man after God's own heart. Because it was like God said, I can't wait for my son to come. I've got to break into human history and reveal what I'm really like. Man, I would have loved to have been Obed-Edom. Wait. I was about to say, I'm so much better off than Obed-Edom. But can you imagine the incredible joy of a guy who's a resident alien? He's a cotton-picking Philistine in the land of Israel. He can't go near the worship of God. But God's presence shows up at his house one day. And without him having to understand the ritual, in fact, he couldn't have exercised the ritual because he wasn't a Levite. The blessing of God unilaterally comes in on Obed-Edom's house, and God displays his character in blessing of Obed-Edom. Wow. See, we're about to get this incredible revelation of what had got buried. See, David makes this amazing statement. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Moses said, God, show me your ways. And God took him and revealed to him his goodness and declared to him his name, his character. And he said, if you want to know what I'm like, this is who I am, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and slow to anger. You see, we imagine God's got this quick fuse. I mean, the moment we do wrong, he's mad. No. The Bible says he's slow to anger. But the first time you mess up, you think God left the room and turned his back on you. Where did we get that from? We get it from the residue of the tabernacle of Moses that permeates the church, that has infected the church, that makes our worship this dragging into his presence, and hopefully we get warmed up enough to feel good at the end of praise and worship. Do you understand? You should, the moment you walk in the door, just like, yeah, wow. Woo, I'm so full of his goodness. Who can I touch and let his goodness flow through? Because his goodness is not conditional upon your performance. Well, Brother John, how can you say that? Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom. If you ever think it's about your performance, go and check out Obed-Edom. See, this is why God said, I'm going to restore the tabernacle of David, which is broken down, so that I can pull all of those Obed-Edoms into my presence. All of the Gentiles who are called by my name. I want them. I don't want them to feel excluded. I don't want them to feel like they can't come in because they don't measure up. See, righteousness essentially puts a measuring stick in the middle of the situation. And if you measure up, you can come in. And God wants to strip that away from every Christian so that no non-believer feels uncomfortable around you at any time. See, the church has set itself up as, you know, we've got to discern. No, it's judgmentalism. And you can get delivered from it. So, well, I'm a prophet. You know, I see black and white. No, you got unforgiveness. You got wounds. Because Jesus is the true prophet. And he didn't go about telling everybody what was wrong with them. You see, the goodness of God covers the failings of people. Are you hearing me? See, this is, God's going to restore this tabernacle of David. That is pretty neat. Okay, let's read on. Go back to Chronicles. Well, let's finish in chapter 29. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise this to the Lord. This is verse 30. With the words of David and of Asaph the seer, so they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. I'm looking for, I probably have missed it somewhere. I did skip out a few verses. Verse 26. Then the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offerings on the altar. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. What I'm going to show you in a moment is that the song of the Lord was called the song of David and also the song of Asaph. And I'm going to show you what that song is. And it's the simple phrase, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That was the big revelation that God gave through David to his people. Whew. And it's I'm going to say more. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So verse 14. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Then David spoke to the leaders. Now you see, this is not according to the word of the Lord to Moses. The next part. The only thing that they did according to the law of Moses was the Levites carrying the ark. From there on, it was all Davidic. Because all the music wasn't in the Mosaic pattern. David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. You see the contrast? You see, Moses' tabernacle was very silent and somber. All you heard was the sound of animals dying. And the smell of burnt flesh and the sound of the flames on the altar. There wasn't any music. There wasn't great joy. Okay, verse 17. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Cushiah, and with them their brethren of the second rank of Zechariah, Ben, Jaaziel, Shemerimoth, Jehiel, Umni, Eliab, Benaiah, Messiah, Mattathiah, Eliphiah, Micniah, Obed-Edom, and Jeel, the gatekeepers. Obed-Edom means servant of Edom. Who was Edom? He was Esau. This guy's a peasant slave. And he's in the tabernacle of David. You've got to stop, because in the midst of all of these Jewish names, there's this cotton-picking Philistine. Obed-Edom, servant of Edom. He's a nobody. Okay, where was I? The singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were to sound the cymbals of bronze. Zechariah, Aziel, this is 20. Shemarimoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Messiah, and Benaiah with strings according to Alamoth. Mattathiah, Elephalah, whatever. Micniah, Obed-Edom again. Jeel and Azariah to direct with harps on the Shemineth. Chananiah, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nethanel, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eliezer the priest were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God. And Obed-Edom, there he is again. And Jaiah, doorkeepers for the ark. He's a doorkeeper. He's a singer. He's doing the whole lot. And he's a Philistine. So David, the elders of Israel, over the captains, over the thousands, went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was. And there you've got the whole thing, you know. And there's the story of Michael looking out the window and seeing David because he was dancing with all his might and his clothes fell off. And Michael was embarrassed and judged him. And you know that she was barren from that point on. But we get into chapter 16. This is where I want to get to. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Now, just so that you know, because you might not have been here yesterday morning, just so that you know that there are two tabernacles, keep your finger there and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Because this is a, you know, it's a shock to some people. Because they think that the tabernacle of David must have been the tabernacle of Moses. So let's have a look. Verse 3. Then Solomon with all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses the servant of the Lord had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. The ark, Moses' tabernacle was at Gibeon. David's tabernacle was in Jerusalem. What was in Moses' tabernacle? Everything that Moses had built. What was in David's tabernacle? The ark. What was missing out of Moses' tabernacle? A lot of joy. Because the ark wasn't there. The priests were going through the ritual every day, but there was no ark. The ark was in David's tabernacle. Now, I don't want to go into all of this, but I'm telling you, Solomon went back from the revelation of David. I heard David Wilkerson say this at one point. He said what he lost in his heart, he built with his hands. David had that intimate relationship with God in his heart. And so the tabernacle of David was an expression of what was in his heart. Solomon built this elaborate temple and it was an expression of the distance that was in Solomon. Solomon found his emotional satisfaction in many other things. He lost that place that David had. And it didn't just happen when God gave David this revelation. It happened when David was a young boy out there in the fields, playing on his harp and singing to the Lord. See, David was a worshiper at the center of his being. And you know from his Psalms that he has this incredible revelation of God that transcends all of the ritual of the Mosaic. You just take Psalm 23, for example. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You didn't have to be separated from the presence of God. See, David got it in his heart. And I want to suggest this to you, and you know, please hear, I don't want to be critical, but I'm telling you, life is too short for us to sing songs that don't get us precisely into the heart of God. Life is too short for us to sing songs in a worship service that don't take us directly into who the revelation of who He is. See, you can sing songs about Him, but when you start singing to Him, that's when the anointing comes. Isn't that something? Because He doesn't want us to sing about Him. He wants us to come right into His presence. Because that's where we are. That's where we live. There'll be times when we'll get in His presence and we'll be overwhelmed with His presence. And I'm going to show you tomorrow night that we won't be singing holy, holy, holy. We'll be shouting, He's good. Because that's the Davidic worship. See, that's where the church has missed it, because we thought, oh, we'll be overwhelmed with the holiness of God. No, 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 no. That's the Mosaic. Oh, okay. Let's get into the psalm very quickly. Verse 7. Well, let's start at verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle. I've showed you their two tabernacles that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the... David, you can't offer offerings. You're of the tribe of Judah. I like it, I like it. Look at what else he does. After he had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. God in Numbers had told Moses and Aaron they were to do that. It was the priest's duty, not a king. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. God said to Moses and Aaron, you declare that blessing on the people, put My name on them, and I will bless them. And David is doing it. He's declaring the blessings of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meal, and the cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jeiel, Shemarimoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah.
Obed-Edom.
Boy, this guy snuck in everywhere. Why? Because for 3 months, he had experienced the blessing of God in his home. And it was like, if anyone's volunteering for anything, I'm there, because I want to be right there. Because I know what it did in my family. See, I just want to encourage you, folks. I'm telling you, you think, oh boy, we got to go down to the church and we got to work again. Don't feel that way. Don't ever feel that way, because you don't understand the blessing of the Lord that is coming upon you and your family. And so Obed-Edom was like, here I am, choose me. Here I am. Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. On that day, now watch this, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Here is the psalm that undergirds the entire Davidic worship and the consecration of this tabernacle of David. Let's read it together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those... See, folks, let's just be honest. Around the Mosaic tabernacle, there wasn't a lot to cause joy, because the sacrifices were a continual reminder of sin, is what Hebrews says. So it was a somber place. And what is so amazing is what I said to you yesterday morning. In the days of restoration, after the captivity, when Ezra came back and built the temple, and then Nehemiah came back to build the walls. You'll remember after they had built the walls, Ezra read the law to the people, and they hadn't heard the law for generations. And as Ezra read the law, the Bible says that they started to mourn, and Ezra stopped them and said, "Hold on, this is a holy day." "Well, if it's a holy day, you mourn." "No," he said, "this is a holy day. This is a day for joy." Well, that's not Mosaic. Where did he get that idea? That a holy day is a joyful day. From David. Because when David consecrated his tabernacle, he sent gifts to everybody. And so Ezra says, eat the fat, drink, and send gifts to everybody. Why? Because that's what David did. See, I'm telling you that the revelation of the goodness of God in the Davidic worship is going to release a spirit of giving amongst God's people. And a lot of people who've put people under the yoke of the Mosaic and they have forced them to give, there's no joy in that giving. There's no spontaneity in that giving. There's not the spirit of Jesus released, not the spirit of David released. But Ezra says to the people, don't do not mourn, because this is a holy day. Go and read it in Nehemiah chapter 9, I believe it is. Chapter 8. And then he makes the statement, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There is such an empowerment in the joy of the Lord. And God is giving that revelation to his people through David in the Davidic tabernacle. Let's read on. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. Who? Aren't you glad? Do you know what that 1,000 generations is? The only mention of that in the giving of the covenant for 1,000 generations is He keeps mercy for 1,000 generations, or for thousands of generations. He says He remembers the iniquities of the fathers, or visits the iniquities of the fathers on the children unto the third and fourth generation, but He keeps mercy for thousands. And people get all uptight about family curses. And I get so excited about family blessings that last for 1,000 generations. See, who cares about the curses? In fact, they're all dealt with by Jesus, Galatians chapter 3. Wow. Family blessings for thousands. The covenant, verse 16, which He made with Abraham, and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan all as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. They were all prophets. See, that's how God sees His people, because they were all committed to declare the praises of God. And what happened under the Mosaic was everything got vested in a small group of people. And now David is blowing the whole model. And Obed-Edom's there in the middle of it. He's getting to prophesy on the instruments, because that's what it declares they were doing. They were prophesying on the instrument. He's saying, look at me. I want them all to come to me. Oh, man. I get so excited about this. All right, let's go on. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 23. Proclaim the good news of His salvation. from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. What is the glory? It's the good news of His salvation. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonder among all peoples, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared or reverenced above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Oh, that's a great phrase. Strength and gladness are in His place. See, you know, and of course we've said this, please understand when I'm saying this. This is not about you coming to church per se. Because strength and gladness are in His place and you are His place. But I'm telling you, when the body of Christ comes together and there's the corporateness of the body of Christ, there is strength and gladness in the coming together of the temple, the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't strength and gladness when you're out there. But the tragedy is that we have identified it so much with church. Rather than understanding, we come together and there's strength and gladness in His place. But wherever I go, there is strength and gladness in this His temple, wherever I go. And a lot of people have had this screwy idea that we somehow leave the presence of God inside the building when we leave. Rather than carry His presence, strength and gladness are in His place. And I want to tell you, gladness has a voice. See, laughter is to joy what tears are to mourning. How do you know if a person's mourning? They're weeping. How do you know if a person has joy? You see, a lot of people thought Rodney Howard Brown was screwy. South African evangelist. But I'm telling you, God's trying to break through our religiosity and our understanding that in His place, everything is mourning and somber. And it's because of our wrong idea of the glory of God. We think it's about His holiness. So the utmost manifestation that we're longing to see in most churches is, oh God, let Your holiness be manifest so that we're all on our faces repenting of our sin. Let me tell you how long that repentance will last. Not very long. What's that? Till you get home. Yeah. Sometimes not even outside of the church parking lot. Because your wife is the last one to leave and you want to get home and watch the ball game. Okay. Verse 28, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What's the beauty of holiness? It's joy. See, Ezra's word is, don't mourn. This is a holy day. Rejoice. Whew. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Verse 31. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Do you know that the trees and the woods and the birds and the animals are all praising the Lord every day of their lives? Do you know how they praise the Lord? By functioning according to design. They glorify God by being what God has created them to be. And the reality is this, that we've missed it because we haven't known what our calling is. I'm going to say, you know, talk to the leadership more tomorrow about this. You know, understanding who we are and what our calling is. We haven't understood. And as a result of that, we thought we've got to get into a certain mode to glorify the Lord. But you're glorifying the Lord when you're doing exactly what He designed you to do, and it's not always religious. In fact, I want to say this to you. The whole thing about being conformed to Jesus. Listen, if we were all to be conformed to Jesus as He was on this earth, then there wouldn't be time for any of you to get married. Because you're going to have to be out on the streets healing the sick all the time. See, God hasn't chosen you to be conformed to the image of Jesus, but to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants you to be a son as much as Jesus was a son. And the hallmark of Jesus' sonship was that He only did what He saw the Father doing. He only did what He heard the Father telling Him to do. And if you could get free from trying to please people and trying to serve a model of what a Christian is supposed to be and start being who God designed you to be in the place that He's called you to be, you'll be glorifying God. By being a successful business person, by being a mother in your home, by being a daddy to your children. Let the trees of the wood shall, and then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Now here's verse 34. See, I'm going to show you this tomorrow night. This becomes the pivotal verse of restoration and reformation in the children of Israel from this point on. But we'll just look at it now. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. For He is good. For His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord. For He is good. For His mercy endures forever. When Solomon built his temple, and they dedicated the temple, and they offered the sacrifices, and the Bible says that the fire of God fell from heaven onto the sacrifices that were on the altar. And the glory of the Lord filled the Solomon's temple so much so that the priests were prostrated on the ground. They couldn't stand anymore. You know what happened? The people fell on their faces and they did not start crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." You know what they started shouting? "He's good." See, I challenge you to find in the scriptures where any person says, "Holy, holy, holy." It's only the angels who say, "Holy, holy, holy." And not that God isn't holy, and it's okay to say He's holy. But the problem with most of us is this. Our understanding of holiness is mosaic. Holy, holy, holy. There He is. Oh, He's so holy. He's so removed. He's so remote. And immediately we become aware of the distance that needs to be bridged. And so then we get into this thing. Oh, I've got, God, there's so much sin in me. And God, I'll try better this week. No. The blood of Jesus has dealt with that forever. And because we've got that idea of the holiness of God. Yes, He is holy. But forever His holiness was manifested in His Son. Who was not holy in the Mosaic sense, that He couldn't touch sinners. In fact, sinners love to be around Him. So our idea of holiness is being messed up by the Mosaic tabernacle. And I believe God wants to reveal to His people this great revelation of His goodness. Now, here, Let's get down to it. What does that mean to me today? This whole thing of the restoration of the tabernacle of David. There's a lot of application, but for tonight's application, the greatest truth that you need to receive by revelation of the Spirit is the goodness of God. It will change your life. Say, "Well, Brother John, I'd love to receive that." Well, then all you have to do is open the door to His goodness. It can't be more complicated than Obed-Edom. How did Obed-Edom receive the blessing of the Lord? He just opened the door. See, let me tell you this. I'm discovering this. I'm reading a book now, which I'm going to recommend on Thursday morning. But I'm reading a book now, and I'm starting to realize more and more. You know, I've declared it before. I've preached it when I preached on the anointing. The first area that the anointing is applied to, according to Isaiah 61, is the area of poverty. And I'm starting to realize that poverty is about the root of every problem. Because it keeps you from receiving. And there's such a spirit of poverty over the church of Jesus Christ. And it's poverty that makes you think you've got to do something to get something. Because what poverty says is you get nothing for nothing. And rich people know you do. And we're supposed to be rich through the substitutionary death of Jesus. He became poor that we through his poverty might become rich. And it's the religious poverty over the church that keeps us from just opening up the door and receiving the goodness of God. Because we're always looking at our qualification and have we done enough? Instead of throwing open the door and receiving all of the riches of his goodness. And the first thing God wants to break is all the poverty mentality and the poverty thinking, and deliver us from the poverty spirit so that we can receive who we are. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And it's not according to our ability. It's not according to our deserving. Obed-Edom forever stands as a testimony that it's not about who you are. It's not about your pedigree. It's not about your degrees. It's not about your education. It's not about what side of the tracks you were born. It's simply about opening up the door and saying, God, if you're looking for somebody to display your glory and your goodness, here we are. Have at it. We receive it all. And break down in us anything that keeps us from embracing your goodness. I'm telling you, there are some of you in this building who are at a crossroads right now. God is wanting to catapult you into a place of his blessing that you cannot believe, but you're at a turning point of, do I keep doing things the way I have done them always? Or is there a new order God is about to reveal to me? Is he wanting to break me out of the patterns of generations? See, because you've got to understand this. So much of your behavior is generational. It's what has been passed down to you. Just as the church has been so cursed by the traditions that have been passed down from generation to generation. And I want to challenge you that some of you need to get with God and say, God, I don't want to keep doing what my daddy did. And that's not to say your daddy was bad. It's just to say that you're not living in your daddy's generation. You're living in a new generation. It's a new season. And your spiritual leaders who birthed you into the family of God and who nurtured you, listen, you've outgrown them. You should have. And the only thing that will limit you from outgrowing them is if you keep doing what they did. Because the whole purpose with maturation of people is to get them hooked up to the Father, where they grow by the Father's revelation and not just copying what they have seen and imitating what has been done. Every one of you has children know that none of your children are just like you. And God help them if you try and make them like you. And so the problem with so much of our parenting is we try to change our children into our image. Instead of recognizing the gifting of God and the anointing and the calling of God on them, and then being facilitators for them to rise up. As I've said before in this place, I want my ceiling to become my children's foundation. I want them to take off from where I peak. You know, somebody's going to hear this in your heart. I carry this because from 1989, God showed me this in 1989. He said, And every now and then I hear the sound. He said, there is coming a season, wait for it, preach this word, and it'll sow seeds. But there's coming a season when there will be those in the body of Christ who are going to get this revelation. And they'll start writing the new songs. And every now and then I hear a song and I think, yeah, it's getting there, the goodness of God. They're starting to get it. Years ago, I was in Spain and I preached this message. And the next night, the praise and worship leader got up and she started worship. And she was just a little slip of a girl, but she was so anointed. And she started just into the theme of the goodness of God. And it began to flow and roll. And we probably stayed for an hour and a half with nobody finding a song. It just, the song of the Spirit, and the place began to explode. Give God the glory for everything good. Just give Him the glory. Give Him the praise. That's what that psalm is about. Declare His works. Declare His greatness amongst the nations. Just say, it's God. God did it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endured forever. When I was 18 years of age, I got my first car. Some of you heard me tell the story. It was an old Austin A40, and I drove that thing at valve bounce. I haven't changed much. I still drive too fast, but anyway. And so as a result of that, I blew cylinder heads, I broke valve springs, and I mean, because I just hammered that poor little car to death. So I was always having to repair that engine, you know, kind of thing. And one time I had gone down to visit my parents on the southeast coast of South Africa, spent a weekend with them, and I was driving back to Johannesburg, and I blew a cylinder head gasket. And so I limped into the next town and knew somebody through Youth for Christ, asked if I could leave the car at their house, parked the car there, and then hitchhiked back to Johannesburg because I didn't have my toolbox in the car. So the next weekend, I hitchhiked back down with a toolbox and a cylinder head gasket, and I repaired the car. And so after doing that, I was on my way back to Johannesburg, and between the town of Ladysmith and Harry Smith, Ladysmith was where I worked on it, there's this big mountain pass, and it was a stinking hot day. It was in the midsummer. But I drove up that mountain pass in fourth gear with that little 1300cc Austin motor, just chugging along, you know. And I was so proud of it that at the top of the mountain pass, I got out and I stopped. And I patted the car and I spoke to it and I said to it, I'm so proud of you. You know, and said, whatever. And God just suddenly broke into, I'm 18 years of age. And He said to me, who gets the credit? The car or the manufacturer? And I suddenly realized all the car was doing what it was designed to do. And I said, it's the manufacturer. And then He said this to me. He said, there is no limit with what I will do with the person who is careful to give all the glory to me. There is no limit with what I will do. And He applied it personally in your life if you're careful to give all the glory to me. Declare His goodness. It's not me. It's God. You know, now that's not false humility. That's simply recognizing that everything is by His grace. Everything is by His goodness. Just give Him glory. Just give Him praise. Just say it's God. Well, how has God blessed your marriage? It's God. You know, what are your children? It's God. Everything, it's God. It's His goodness. Oh, He's so good. Declare His goodness. And what you're going to find as you declare His goodness, you'll see His goodness overwhelm you in greater and greater measure. And that goodness is going to deliver you and drive out poverty and all the other stuff that has been destroying and has been stealing from you, all of the increase. The tabernacle of David, foundational is the revelation. He is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord God, we bless you. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. God, we just want to acknowledge that for so many of us, just like I was raised, the idea of you ever coming close to us was rather threatening. Because I was raised seeing you as such a holy God who couldn't countenance sin in my life. And because I felt dirty and unworthy as a sinner, I knew that you could never have fellowship with me. And so it was impossible for me to in any way feel your presence close to me through all of my years growing up. And God, you know my heart. I want to see that broken off every one of your children, because that is a mosaic image, impression. It is not according to the Davidic tabernacle. That is a foreshadowing of what you have done in Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And so, Lord, tonight I'm asking you for any of your children in this place who still feel that somehow your presence is not immediate. It's something they have to work up into, have to do things like doing their daily quiet time to get you to approve of them so that your blessing will be on them. Lord, all of those images that come out of the tabernacle of Moses, of having to go through certain steps to get into the holiest of all, I'm asking that you will totally break them down and destroy them by the blood of Jesus. Because that's exactly what the blood of Jesus was shed to do. When Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, signifying, as the writer of the Hebrews says, that the way into the holiest of all had been opened up once and for all. And now we have boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, he says. And Lord, I want to thank you that it's by the blood of Jesus that we live in your presence, that we draw near to you. And tonight, Lord, I want to thank you for the revelation of your goodness. And I'm asking you by the Holy Spirit to so settle this word in us. I'm asking you, Lord, for what you did in my life in 1989, in around August and September, when I spent those months meditating on this word. And this revelation of your goodness got so big in me. It exploded so powerfully. And it is from that point that so much of religion was just broken off of me forever, because I got the revelation of your goodness. Now, Lord, to whatever degree I can transfer it by the anointing, I just simply declare it over everyone here. What I have received, I freely give to everyone in this room. Lord, I'm asking you for the spirit of revelation to burst forth in their hearts to understand the goodness of God. I'm asking you, Lord, as we go home tonight in our cars, as we drive, we'll begin declaring your goodness. Lord, as we get to our homes, maybe our homes have been places of stress here lately because of the financial situation or because of conflict in relationships or whatever it is. Lord, as we walk through the door, we'll slap the doorpost, we'll slap the lintel, and we'll declare the Lord is good in this house. The ark of his covenant is resident in this house. If he did it for Obed-Edom, he's going to do it for us. Lord, I know, I just see it. Some of us are going to walk through our house and we're going to, you know, touch the appliances and declare the Lord is good over the appliances. We're going to touch our furniture. We're going to lay hands on our children and simply declare the goodness of God over them. Some of us need to bring out our credit cards and our bank book and all the bills, and we need to declare the goodness of God over them. In fact, Lord, I see some of your people putting those bills in the middle of the floor and dancing around them and declaring the goodness of God over this. Lord, because you're good, your mercy endures forever. It's not according to our deserving. It's not according to our smarts. It's according to the revelation of your truth. Lord, if you could bless Obed-Edom's house and everything that he had, and he was a Philistine, then, Lord, we are your children. And so we open up to your goodness. Oh, he's good. He's good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. We just receive it, Lord. We open up our hearts and receive your goodness. We receive it.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.